Well, good evening here in Dallas and to friends back in Fort Worth, where I spend most Tuesday nights, Houston and around the country. Dialed in for Amnesia Part 2. We are back, and I want to start with a story. Every once in a while, you find $36 flights to Boulder, and when you do that, 100% of the time, you buy them. So a group of friends and I just went, seven of us to be exact, went to Boulder and spent a day there, climbed a mountain. And while we were there, a protest broke out in the street in kind of the downtown-ish area of Boulder. Now, I don't know if you know, but there was a new president elected. This was November 12th, the day we were there. The election was just a few days removed, and some people were upset about that. And so they gathered, congregated. There was an all-out protest. And so just to give you kind of a picture of what's going on, think 75 to 100 people shouting, banners, you know, the whole deal, love Trump's hate, everything you can imagine, anti-governmental system, pretty aggressive chants. It wasn't anarchy. Let's just call it messy, all right? And so I started to look around, and most of the folks who were participating in this just appeared, and proudly, they wouldn't be upset with me giving them this description. They appeared to be living an alternative lifestyle, and they waved that banner quite proudly. And so that's what they were about. And so as the protest was going on, I thought, you know, when a protest happens, there's like a group of people that congregate, and then there's a whole separate group of people around them that congregate and kind of watch. We were in that second group. And I thought, you know, I'm kind of good on politics. I don't feel any need to get into that discussion today. But what I would love to do is maybe we can share the hope and love of Christ, you know, and maybe we can do that. And so what happened is he finishes the protest. He's leading the chants and, you know, he's yelling into the megaphone. And as soon as he finishes, he calls the next meeting, puts the megaphone down. And as soon as he does, well, some friends and I that were with us that day, we went up and we wanted to approach him. And we did that pretty quickly. And so I approached these guys to get into a discussion with him. And it looks like the Brady Bunch is going to talk to him because we're not dressed like them. We don't look like them. And so everybody all of a sudden is kind of intrigued, like, oh, we're about to have a discussion here. And so then they gather around again. And so now we just want to have a little discussion where we get a chance to share the hope and love of Christ over any political system with our friends. And so we're in this conversation. And then one thing happened in that conversation. That's the reason I start with this story. There was a girl who interrupted the conversation pretty angrily, accused me of anger, but in her anger, in her angry accusation, she asked me a question. It was like a moment came where she was going to put down her anger and she was going to be polite, and like the manners like kicked in. And when that happened, she chose a sentence that no one has ever said to me before out of manners. She said this sentence, and I'm being totally serious. She was totally sincere. She didn't say it for a laugh. She didn't do anything out of the ordinary. She was being kind. She said, "Do you identify as a white male?" That's what she said. And it wasn't like, you know, that's not how we introduce ourselves in Fort Worth, okay? And so I'm like, if you do, then you would be considered rude, or you'd be making fun of somebody, or maybe making a bad joke, and like, oh, that's kind of insensitive. And so it would just be misunderstood. But she was being completely sincere, totally kind-hearted even. This was her way of showing love and care and acceptance, was just to ask me, do I identify as a white male, which she politely also asked the guy that we were talking to. And so he answered yes, I answered yes, and the conversation went on. We did get a chance to share with them explicitly the hope and faith that we have in Christ, and both groups kind of parted high-fiving because they got to talk about what they wanted to talk about, which was politics, and we got to talk about what we wanted to talk about, which was Christ, and so everybody left happy. But there was that one sentence that stuck with me. And I realized she was so sincere. If I had told her, like, I feel 5'5", instead of 6 feet tall, she would be like, okay, she probably would have started looking right here. I mean, she was going to totally buy in. And so if I had told her that I was Asian, she would have totally played by those rules. If I had told her I felt like a woman, she would have called me ma'am out of respect, like not even to be funny. This is not a game to her. She is so serious and so sincere. And I realized this is not just a protester versus pastor conversation. This is an every person conversation. This is a me, personally, conversation. Because what she said was, she used the word identify, but she could have used the word feel interchangeably. And so for her, catch this, don't miss this, or you'll miss us from the start if you miss this. She was saying that your feelings are your identity. The way you feel is who you are. So if you want to find out who you are, just look inside yourself. Find where your feelings are. Follow your feelings, and we'll just call that your identity. Your feelings decide your identity. She had wholeheartedly bought into that, and she was going to extend me the same privilege. And so she was fully convinced that to commit to your feelings is to find your identity. That's where she was. And I realized, man, this is not just something I should shake my head at. This conversation this evening is not about what's going on in society in some other part of the country. I realize this is a me conversation. Because there has been a time in my life, and I realize much more often than I think, that my feelings and my identity actually don't agree. Not about gender, not necessarily about race. But I think back to the time I became a Christian. See, before I was a believer in Christ, before I was a follower of Jesus, I did whatever I felt like. If I felt like having sex, that's what I would do. If I felt like looking at pornography, that's what I would do. If I felt like running from the police, that's what I would do, and did twice. Dad, I've never actually told you that, but that happened. And so whenever you are following a feeling, before you're a Christ follower, that's just who you are. So my feelings and my identity were exactly the same. I was the guy who did what I felt like. Feelings and identity were exactly the same. But then I became a Christian in a moment. And my identity changed. Now, you heard David talk about that a little bit last week in Amnesia Part 1. The old was gone and the new had come. And so my identity changed in a split second. What happened to my feelings was exactly nothing. I still felt like doing everything that I had done before. I was now a Christian who had an identity in Christ. I'd been given this brand new identity, slate clean, but the only problem was I still felt like looking at porn, having sex, running from the police, and just generally partying. And I was about to go to college with this identity versus feelings clash. And so the question for us all tonight is not whether feelings are powerful. Can we agree feelings are powerful? Hurts, pains, doubts, wants, desires, hopes, dreams, all these are incredibly powerful, okay? Families start because somebody gets a feeling, actually because two people get a feeling. That's why you're here. Two people got a feeling, all right? So feelings are powerful things. Families break apart because somebody gets a feeling. Some of you move cities because you got a feeling. Some of you are here right now for some reason that you just decided that you had a feeling you should come. Feelings are incredibly powerful things. The question for tonight is, which one should we commit to? Should we, as my friend from Boulder would politely encourage me, should we commit to our feelings and say, you know what, that's gonna be who I am. I'm gonna be the person who does what I feel like. When I do what I feel like, I'll find out who I am. Or should we, what if I told you that finding your identity was not a matter of following your feelings, but it was actually a matter of resisting them. Sometimes for a long time. Sometimes with much difficulty. And you don't have to tell me that feelings are difficult. I have had addictions. I get it. Feelings are powerful. And I know some of you, even tonight, you're here and you've got a feeling that you wish you didn't have. You're like, I wish this feeling wasn't here. In fact, I've asked God to take it away. I wish that I didn't feel this way. And here you are, you're at the porch and you're like, maybe the momentum of the porch, maybe somebody can sing it out or preach it out, or we'll just porch it out. Like for some reason, you think this feeling could go away and you're sitting there hopeful that a feeling would disappear. And there it is. That's the power of a feeling. So we can all agree that feelings are powerful, and we can agree that feelings and identity can sometimes clash. That's just common human experience. The question for tonight is, which is a little less clear, which one should we commit to? Should we commit to our feelings and say that's who we'll be, or should we commit to who we'll be? And then sometimes, with much pain, filter our feelings. That's the question for tonight. And so what I want to do tonight is I'd love to introduce you to a man in the Bible that you might not have met before. He is in Genesis chapter 25, and his name is Esau. Esau is a man with a big identity from God, a huge identity from God, in fact, much greater than he even knew at the time. But the man with a big identity got a little feeling one day. And so I want to show you as best I can from Genesis chapter 25, the way feelings and identity interact and which ones we should embrace and which one we should be prepared to resist. Now, Esau, I said Esau was given an identity from God. You're going to want to understand this piece because it's what brings tension and interest to the story. So Esau had a big identity because he had something called a birthright. Now, we don't do birthrights anymore. And so you want to know what that is. A birthright consisted of three things. One, when dad died, you got to be the ruler of the family. And so when dad died, it didn't turn into a democracy when dad died. You were the boss, okay? You were in control whenever dad died. So that's one thing. You had the right to rule. Secondly, you got a double portion of the inheritance. And so you were literally twice as rich as your brothers and sisters. So that's not a bad deal. And so if you had the birthright, you literally would receive twice the inheritance. And thirdly, and most importantly by far, if you had the birthright, let's say if you had the identity of the firstborn son who always got the birthright, firstborn son, always. If you were given the identity of the birthright, you had a sense of blessing from God, a sense that God was with you, a sense that God was in your corner. It's kind of mystical. It's kind of hard to know. But in some ways that you wouldn't even understand as your life unfolded, if you had the birthright, you weren't just guaranteed the right to rule in a double portion of the inheritance. You were guaranteed that God was with you in a special way. Esau was a twin, but he beat his brother out of the womb by just a few minutes, okay? And so on the birthright deal, it's not like, oh, close, we'll have to split it up. I mean, he won. So he got out of the womb first, so he has 100% of the birthright. And his twin brother, Jacob, had zero. But Jacob was smart. And so as we'll see, the two boys grew up very differently. And you will see, I hope, in a fascinating story, the way identity and feelings played out for this one man in Genesis 25. So here we go. One day when the twin boys were all grown up, the man with the big identity got a little feeling. Verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. It says elsewhere in the scripture that he was hairy. I don't know why you include that detail, but that's in there. And so think, this guy's Living Duck Dynasty cast member, okay? So that's who Esau is. Esau was a skillful hunter, man of the field, while Jacob, the younger twin without the birthright, was a quiet man dwelling in tents. So he's like the inside guy. Isaac, that's dad, loved Esau because he ate of his game. It's like, duh, he's a daddy's boy. That's easy. But Rebekah, that's mama, loved Jacob. Okay? So Esau went and killed the food and Jacob did dishes. That's the way that worked. Okay? So there's a daddy's boy and there's a mama's boy. That's the way that works. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, because that's what he did, Esau came in from the field because that's what he did, and he was exhausted. Now there's your feeling. There's your culprit. There's your problem. Exhausted. Your translation might say famished. And he's really hungry. So it's some combination. So famished, exhausted. We don't really have an English word to translate this, but I'm convinced the best word is hangry. This is the first example of hanger in the Bible, okay? So we got some hunger, we got some anger, we got some fatigue. That's where Esau is. Now we know, some of you are like, that, don't elbow anybody next to you, but you know that's a powerful feeling, right? It can corrupt your behavior, all right? It can create some problems. And so that's where Esau is. That's what he is feeling, and he walks in the door. And Esau said to Jacob, this is awfully formal. You wouldn't say it this way, but he communicates, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am having this feeling, for I am exhausted. Now, this is a huge moment for a little brother, because older brother actually needs something for a change. Any younger brothers in here? Me too. It's tough, isn't it? Older brother never needs you, ever, right? It's like, can I drive your car? No. Can I hang out with your friends? No. Can we make up a handshake or something? No. I mean, you just can't get anything. Like, you can't get anything from your older brother. And then finally, one day, older brother comes in and needs something. What a rich moment, right? And if you are a wise little brother, you will seize the moment, all right? And Jacob, deceptive and just downright smart, decides to negotiate, and he swings for the fence. Verse 31, Jacob said, sell me your birthright. I'll take that. I'm so glad you laughed, because he should have gotten laughed at. That offer should have been just disregarded immediately. I mean, this is like, hey, I know what, let's trade your inheritance for a Whataburger. That's what just happened. And what's sad is some of you right now are like, Whataburger, that's pretty good. Ooh. who would do this? Like, who would trade a birthright? Who would trade, you could say, an identity? Who would trade something like that for a meal? And the answer is somebody with a feeling. Verse 32, Esau said, I am about to die. I'm so glad he says this out loud. What? I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? That escalated quickly. One minute we're hungry, and the next minute we're about to die. Feelings will turn you into a complete drama queen. That's exactly what's happening to him. I'm about to die. Hey, let me help you, Esau. Listen, people who are about to die from exhaustion, they don't come inside and announce they're about to die. They just stay outside and die. But he comes inside and is convinced in his feeling that he is about to die. He wants something so bad that he cannot think straight. You ever thought that? Oh, if I don't have that, I'm gonna die. If I don't drink that, I'm gonna die. If I don't touch that, I'm gonna die. If I don't click on that, I might die. Let me help you. You will not die. I've been there and you won't die. This is why JP says, I trust myself the least when I really want something. This is why our senior leader here, Todd, says feelings may be real, but they are not reliable. And Esau's got the wheels turning and he is forgetting. This is a bad time to get amnesia about who you are, and he is forgetting his identity. And he's all set to follow his feelings. And verse 33, Jacob said, "Swear to me now." They're about to cut this deal. It's about to happen. This is the worst thing to watch. I can't stand it. It's the worst. Just to watch this unfold and kind of slow-mo, it's like, are you kidding me? Are we really entertaining this? It makes me wish, I don't know about you, but it makes me wish that I could just like interrupt the story. And I know that's a little bit like, hey, you don't get to. I know that. But I wish that I could have a conversation with him. Don't you? I wish that I could talk with him. And now listen, I don't know what you would say, but here's what I would say. I would say, Esau, I know that feeling is really strong, and I know it's growing the more and the more you think about it. There, like the rest of the world is just like blurring out, and all you can see is that. And all of a sudden, it's become the most satisfying thing in the world, and you're gonna die if you don't get that. And all of a sudden, just there's nothing else to think about. And it seems like it's gonna be extraordinarily satisfying. I've been there, and I understand that. But let me remind you of who you are. Let me remind you of your identity. Esau, you aren't just about to trade away your identity. You are about to trade away your very future with God. Because Esau, I know you have no idea what a book is, but your story is going to be written in a book, the most famous book of all time. And God, listen to this, God, who is big on titles, big on introductions, God Almighty, the all-powerful God, is going to introduce himself using your name. That's in your future. He is going to appear. This is what I would say to Esau. Esau, God is going to appear to a man named Moses. He's more famous than you'll ever be. Sorry, nothing I can do about that. But listen, God is going to introduce himself to Moses. And he's going to say, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. That is in your future. That's who you are. And if that's not enough for you, Esau, I want to tell you one more. You have such a favored identity from God that there is going to be a savior of the world who doesn't just put a band-aid on things, who really fixes things. God's already put the plan in motion that the savior named Jesus would come, and that he, many years from now, Esau, he would be able and willing to bridge the gap between all of mankind and God. And he's your descendant. He's your grandson, the Messiah, the King, the Savior, the hero, is in your lineage. And his book is the bestseller of all time. It's called the New Testament, Esau. And the first paragraph goes like this. It tells a story, and your name's on the front page. It says, Abraham fathered Isaac, who fathered Esau. Now, I know your feeling is strong, but that's who you are. And I wasn't there to stop him. I wasn't there to stop him to make his bad trade. And nobody usually comes to stop us. And it says, he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised the birthright. The birthright was gone forever, and the feeling was gone for a little while. And it was one of the worst trades in history. And if you open your Bible today, this very evening, if you open your Bible to the right page, you will find that God introduced himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the most famous book ever written, the New Testament, which is about the Savior, the hero of all mankind, who would bridge the gap between God and man forever. If you go to the front page of that New Testament called Matthew chapter 1, and you start to read, it says on that page in that very book right this moment, it says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, because of a feeling, because of an unchecked want, because of a desire, because of amnesia toward an identity. And it's unbelievable. You think, who would do something like this? Like, who would do that? What a terrible trade. This is one of the worst trades. Like, anybody with common sense can do that. Who in the world would be willing to make a trade like that? And the answer is, you might. People do it all the time. People throw away their families for 10 minutes of pleasure. That's a bad trade. How can that be? People get into relationships that they should not be in because of a feeling. People get out of relationships that they should be in because of a feeling. People forfeit a healthy sex life for pleasure right now. That's normal, unfortunately. Because feelings can cost you everything. Because they say, you know what? Just trade the ultimate for the immediate. Just trade the everything for something small. Trade something that's priceless for something really cheap. Trade something eternal for something that's just temporary. That's what feelings might and will tell you to do. Most people trade their identity for their feelings. That's a fact. And they miss everything that's valuable. So I just want to ask you tonight, what is your bowl of stew? What is the thing? What is the thing that if your feelings go unchecked, it seems extraordinarily satisfying. It seems like there's nothing else in the room or out of the room that's worth thinking about except that one thing. What is it? Maybe it's money. Like you want to be successful. Like you have a feeling where you're like, hey, success for me equals money and I want to be the rich guy. And the feeling is going to turn into the identity. And so you're just following that feeling and following and following and thinking that an identity is going to come from that. And instead of finding an identity, you're losing the one God is trying to give you. Maybe it's a relationship. A relationship with someone that you know in your most honest moment is not the right one. You know God loves that person and Jesus died for that person, but you know in your very most honest moment, if you were to look at yourself openly, you know you're trading your future with God. Because you want a relationship worse than you want one with him. Happens all the time. Maybe it's some kind of sex. Maybe it's a kind of sex with a certain person or a certain kind of sex on your terms. And the world will applaud you and tell you good trade when you trade God for sex. And it's a really bad trade. I've tried that. It's not a good trade. You won't find who you are if you make that trade. You will lose who God says you are. Maybe it's affirmation. You know, you just really want to be affirmed. If you could, you really want to be affirmed. And so you start to think thoughts like this. You think, okay, you know what? I'll let him come up and talk to me, but I'm not going to let him buy me a drink. Okay, I'll let him buy me a drink, but I'm not going to walk out with him. Okay, I'll walk out with him, but I'm not going to let him walk me to the door. Okay, I'll let him walk me to the door, but I'm not going to let him come inside. Okay, I'm going to let him come inside, but I'm not going to let him lay down with me. Okay, I'll let him lay down with me, but... And before you know it, who you are and who you want to be is nowhere to be found. You forgot. Because of a feeling, because of a desire, because of a want. And the good news is you can make bad trades for a lifetime and you can never lose God's love. Did you know that? God's love is permanent. You cannot lose God's love in a million years. You can lose God's best plan for you in 5 minutes. You can lose it right now. You can lose it in a moment. You can lose it with a decision. That's the power of a feeling. Now, I've had this little voice in the back of my head as I've been talking, and I know many of you feel like, well, that would have been helpful to know about a year ago, or that would have been helpful to know about 5 years ago, or maybe even 10 years ago. That would have been really nice to know. But I want to tell you this, we can't talk our way out of the past, but we can follow God's identity for us into the future. You can't change the past, but guess what? Paul, who wrote the New Testament, some of it, he knew his past was gross, but he said, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on to take hold of Christ, all right? So we can't undo the past. You can't undo your past bad trades, but you can hear God's identity for you and then filter your feelings in the future. And so I just wanna help you make a plan to do that if you would, all right? So here are a couple ways that you can do that. Number one is to simply make a plan. One, make a plan. Nobody plans to throw their identity away. They don't plan not to. Nobody plans to throw their identity away. They just don't plan not to. If you don't know what to plan against, you are already without a chance. Like you have to know what to plan against. I know exactly what mine are. It's sex and selfishness. I got married 3 months ago and I work on a church staff. If you think that means the opposite gender is no longer a temptation, you are dead wrong. It is a problem. It still can be a very attractive bowl of stew to me. Selfishness is another one for me. I know that. Selfishness, meaning I think about me when I should be thinking about my wife. I think about me when I should be thinking about my job. I think about me when I should be thinking about you right now instead of hoping you like this sermon. Sex and selfishness, those are bowls of stew for me. They tempt me to make a bad trade. They tempt me to trade the ultimate for the immediate. And so what are yours? You've got to know and you've got to make a plan. Here's one idea. Stop putting yourself in situations where the situation has all the leverage. You know what I mean by that? Like, hey, here's an idea. Don't go out into the woods without a lunch and come back hungry and thirsty where your little brother is in control of everything. Because you know he cooks. And you know he lies. Why would you go out there and get yourself tired and then come in this room and think everything's gonna be okay? Stop doing that. Here's how we do this. Some of you are like mystified because you can't go to the bar without getting in a bar fight. You're like, I gotta find a way to outsmart the situation, man. Like I can't go to the bar without getting in a bar fight. Like I think I'm going to, and then every time it's like bar fight. You know, it's crazy. Listen, let me help you. Stop going to the bar. You just outsmarted the whole thing, all right? You just stop going. Make a plan. Don't go there. And I know some of you are like, oh, you know, that's just who I am. You know, that's kind of my thing. You know, I'm a bar guy. You're a dumb guy. Stop going there. Make a plan. Make a plan. Don't put yourself in a situation where the situation has all the leverage. Secondly, widen the circle. Tell people your feelings. Tell them what you're feeling. I know that is so scary to some of you guys. Tell people what you're feeling. Invite them in. This is what you do at 2 a.m., okay, when you are tempted to get up and masturbate. You're like, 2 a.m.? Yeah, 2 a.m. You call them and you say, hey, here's what's going on. That thing that's a really bad idea, you know what? It feels like a really good idea right now. And so can someone talk me off the ledge here? I'm sorry I woke you up, but guess what? We're supposed to keep watch on each other, says the Bible. And this is what you signed up for if you're keeping watch on me, all right? And so I'm just gonna let you know what's happening right now, all right? Number two, widen the circle. Let somebody know, let somebody in. Number three, count the cost. Slow the situation down. Say the choice out loud. It's not a guaranteed fix, but you'd be surprised how much you slow down if you start to talk out loud. Say things like this to yourself. I'm about to trade my birthright for a bowl of stew. Say things like that out loud. Hey, I'm about to go in big debt because I feel like I should drive a better looking car. I'm about to throw away my purity so that I can enter into a promiscuous lifestyle because that feels good. Say the choice out loud. You'll be surprised how much you slow down when you hear the price tag. Make a plan, widen the circle, and count the cost. And last thing I wanna say is we know that this is not easy. This is really hard. It is hard to fight feelings. It is much easier to embrace your feelings and say, that's who I am. If I feel that desire, want, pain, hurt, I'm just gonna follow that until it becomes who I am. It is hard work to fight feelings and filter your feelings through your identity that's from God. And I want you to know that we at least have an example in Christ. Did you know that Christ one time had an opportunity to follow his feelings or to follow God's will for his life? He had that opportunity. You know, Jesus was fully God and fully human. He was fully human. He experienced the full force of all human emotions. He knows what it is to be human. He knew it. And the night he was going to be arrested for sins he did not commit, there was a moment where Jesus, with all of his humanity, did not feel like doing what he came to do. It's in Matthew chapter 26. It says, Jesus said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. That's a feeling, a big one. The stress was so much he sweated blood, we're told. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Meaning, if any way, I don't want to battle this anymore. God, take this away. You ever prayed about like that, about a feeling? God, take this away. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not sure. Is this the right thing? And then he says, nevertheless, meaning no matter what, not as I will, not as I feel, but as you will. And he laid his feelings down to experience feelings that he should never have had to experience so that we can experience things that we never deserved. That's what Jesus did. The hero, the Son of God. And I know some of you are like, well, that didn't help me. He's Jesus. I mean, he's perfect, right? Jesus experienced every kind of weakness that we have. And the scripture says, even still, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. It also says, no temptation has seized you That's not common. God's faithful. He'll provide a way. And so I am not up here to tell you to just grit up and, you know, ball your fists and say, you can do it. Because listen, you can't do it. I'm saying with Christ, you can do it. It can be done. Let's pray together. God, will you give us the presence of mind not to get amnesia when it counts, God, not to embrace feelings, but to filter them, to think through them, to consider our wants, to consider our pains, to consider our doubts, to consider where they're driving us and where they are taking us. Help us to slow down, God, not to try to be good people, but because the only man who ever was good was willing to slow down and say, God, not as I will. I don't feel like doing this, God, but not as I feel, but as you will. Help us, God, to be the kind of people who say, nevertheless, God, no matter what, God, if I'm in this battle forever, no matter how much it hurts, God, I am going to trust you. I will not bow to a feeling, not in the middle of the night, not in the middle of the day, not by my strength, God, but only by yours. Thank you, Jesus Christ, Son of God, that you showed us how to do that exact thing. We are not strong, God. We are weak, and we need you desperately to tell us who we are. Save us from the futility of going off and trying to find out who we are by following our feelings. Help us, God, to listen to you when you say who we are. You have authority to say who we are. No one else gets a chance. You tell us, God, and then help us follow you, because we are going to follow our feelings in every wrong direction. But help us, God, to submit ourselves to you and entrust ourselves to you who judge justly, just as Christ did.